wants to open up to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. This week and next week, we're going to finish out a section about Lot's involvement and his story in Genesis. And so next week is going to be a very, very powerful message. I don't want you to miss that. I hope everybody is, but especially next week and what's going to be happening, the lessons we can learn. This week, on all these messages, any message, by the way, in Genesis, I could probably say in the Bible, there's one theme. Jesus saves. It's about the mission of God. It's about God reaching out to man because man has fallen and his sin is separated from him. And we can do nothing about it. We are basically in the fire. And God, being the fireman, so to speak, comes in. And the story of the Bible is about God seeking to rescue mankind all through the ages. So with that being said, the reason I'm saying that, not just as a reminder, I'm going to be speaking this morning on a sub-theme. So I don't want anybody to go crazy like, wait a second, what's the main idea? The big idea is that Jesus saves and God's on a mission. Okay? There it is. But we have a lot of sub-thoughts, sub-themes that will provide a lot of color. And this is a great opportunity today to deal with what I think has already been kind of shown in even the testimony that Chaplain Murdoch gave to us today. It is the concept of friendship. Friendship. What is a friend? What are friends like? We have all kinds of names for them, right? Amigo. Did I say that right?
Very good.
All right. BFF. Soulmate. Bro. Bestie. Just to name a few. We love having them. We hate to lose them, right? But really, what kind of friend are you? What kind of friend am I? Mark Mayo, in his book, When Darkness Seems My Closest Friend, he writes this little bit. He says, some years ago, a British newspaper invited readers to submit their best definitions of what a true friend was. I'm only going to read two of them. There's a list. I like these two. First of all, it's this. Friends are like good health. You don't realize what a gift they are until you lose them. Another one, I love this, is my favorite. Friends do their knocking before they enter instead of after they leave. Oh, that's pretty good. The Bible has a lot to say about friends as well. Proverbs 17, a friend loves at all times. Key on the word love. A friend loves at all times. So what's love? Well, the Bible's pretty clear about that, isn't it? Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not jealous, it doesn't brag, it's not proud. It always trusts, always hopes, always endures. Love never ends. So there is just a small snippet of what love is. That's the kind of friend we ought to be. So do you and I have a kind of friendship today? So when we speak about this, one of the great stories of the Bible is really this love relationship between God and Abraham. God and Abraham. We see several of them throughout the Bible. We love the story of David and Jonathan, don't we? Beautiful story. We love the story of Paul and Timothy. God provides these stories for us to create color, to understand what really true love is in life. And so we have this subplot going on, this deepening of what would seem an unlikely friendship between human and divine. And yet it's there. Surprisingly enough, though, this particular story is kind of set on the precept of here, the beginning of judgment. That's what we're going to get into next week. God knows where we are, though. And when he comes, though, I wonder what he will find. So the passage of chapter 18 kind of breaks down, if we could just do it very quickly, into what is known as a chiastic structure. Okay, who cares about that term, right? But the themes are kind of copied, so you have a theme here and a similar one at the end, like bookends. And then if you go a step over, you have two other themes that pop up that are very similar, and you keep going, and then you have the center theme. That's known as chiasm. You probably remember that somewhere in 8th grade grammar, right? But it kind of unfolds really great, and I just kind of walk through the passage that way, and then get into life principles from our text. First, we see in chapter 18, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Let's read that. It says, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there three men were standing in front of him." So in our first part of this structure, we entitle it, God Comes. God Comes. So this whole concept of the theme of friendship, we have this idea of what's known as a Christophany, so to speak, that of God himself appearing in this particular form. And how do we know that? Well, first the clue we get is the title that's used, "And the Lord appeared." Did you notice there the capital letters? This is the word Adonai. And in this kind of a setup, it's usually reserved only for God, not for other people. It's used for God, so we have this title. Now, we're also going to see that Abraham as well, we don't see it here, but we're going to see that he actually falls down and he's going to be worshiping and offering worship to God as well. So the question is, why did God come? Why did God come? And right off the bat, we got a home run. This is great. God comes to us where we are at our greatest need. God comes and meets us where we're at. This is all about intimacy. This is all about friendship. This is all about that. And God initiates it, and he's coming. Maybe you've been on the other end of that where you needed a friend. Several instances in my own life played that out. I remember this vividly, growing up out east, and then my father being called to a church in Elkhart, Indiana, and half across the country, and it was my seventh grade year. First day of school, I don't know, 800 kids in that school maybe. I didn't know anybody. Now, I had just come from a school where I had tons of friends. And all those relationships were solid there, so it made school really great. Well, I was terrified the first day. In fact, holding back tears. Some of you might know that feeling. And I mentioned seventh grade because, let's be honest, that's a tough year to begin with, right? See where I come? I'm walking in this school building. I don't know the school. I don't know where the rooms are. I don't know where my classes are. I don't know anybody. And it was hard. The only other person in the building that I would have known would have been my brother closest in age to me. And he was in ninth grade. They had junior high in ninth grade. Ninth grade and junior high. I don't know why. But that's the way it was. And I never saw him because he was on a completely different schedule. It was hard. It was hard. I wanted so bad to see a familiar face. That's tough. I remember when we moved from Dallas to Kokomo. I remember very, very clearly those first days, and I knew how hard it was, not so much for Dawn and I, but for our children, because of their ages, having grown up in certain schools and all that, and the friends that they had, and they're leaving all of that. I'm asking them to do that. And to come up here, and I'll never forget the first day. Jared and I came a week early. Some of you might remember that, before Don and the other kids came, because he had football practice. And I'll never forget that feeling of driving up and knowing that I'm dropping him off at Northwestern there for practice, and he knows no one. And my heart just sank. I held myself together till he got out of the car, and then I broke down and cried like a baby. Have you been there before? Is it possible to come to church and feel that way? God help us. We should never let that happen, right? Do I have an amen from anybody? I mean, come on now. We should be the kind of folks that reach out and don't let that kind of feeling stay. It might be there, but not stay there. God came to us. And you thought it was just in the incarnation and the New Testament.
He has been coming since the beginning. And he comes in our life too. It's not the first time he's visited Abraham. I think I was counting real quick last night. So some of you that like to get into the details, you might find out my number's off by one or something. But I think it's up to six. This is the sixth time. Already, just with Abram, he's come. And so here he comes. He's got two friends with him. So now we're moving in. Next section, verses 2, the second half of verse 2 through verse 8. What do we have? Now we have a picture of Abram. Abraham hosts. So God comes, Abraham hosts. What does it say? When he saw them, that's Abram, he ran from the tent door to meet them. He bowed himself to the earth. He said, Lord, O Lord, there's that word again. If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and test yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abram went quickly into the tent of Sarah and said, quick, three sheaves of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man and prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared and set it before them. And he stood by under the tree while they are. So here we have Abraham showing himself to be a friend. He's showing himself friendly. He's responding. He acts. He greets them. Properly, culturally, that's what you do when someone new comes in. You go out of your way, and you're the host, as Pastor Dan was saying. I'm thinking, I didn't even tell Dan to say that. I think this is exactly the biblical thing to do when someone comes in, and we're the host. It is our responsibility to show friendliness and love and put ourselves last and be the servant of all. And that's what we see of Abraham. That's what's so cool about developing this color of what friendship truly is. God coming to us when we didn't want him. And now what we have here is Abraham reflecting the character of God. What a true friend. He runs, he greets, he serves, he's kind, he's gracious, he stands back, and he lets them eat. Let you go first. Oh, yeah, that's the right thing to do. We don't concern ourselves with our needs and our wants because we're others focused. That's what true friendship is all about. It's not what I need and what I can suck out of people. It's what can I bring to it and help that person grow in faith and knowledge of Christ. Abraham is a perfect example of showing how to act and be a friend. He's displaying the characteristics of God. Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because of the first one. God showed up in Abraham's life. And when you hang around someone long enough, guess what happens? Things start rubbing off on each other, don't they? Now, in our case, it's the good and the bad, but in God's case, it's the good. And he's with God, and he's learning about God. Has he made some mistakes? Oh, baby, yes. But you know what? He responded well, and he will continue to respond well as he continues to struggle with following and growing in faith. And by being with God, hanging out with God, talking with God, walking with God, he's finally starting to show and act like God, which is a great friend. Well, let's go a little farther. Now we have the two center sections. Now verses 9 through 15, God encourages. That's the name of that one. So God encourages, 9 through 15. And they said to him, this is the angel of the Lord, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out, really? Oh, that was my translation. I'm sorry. My Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, are you ready for this? Now, she's inside. He's outside. Here's another hint. This is more than just a man. And she laughed to herself, right? Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But he said, no, but you did laugh. What's going on here? First of all, I see this as a heart-to-heart conversation. He's already been told. This is not the first time he was told about the promise, right? He is affirming and encouraging and letting him know, yes, it's going to happen. Hang in there. God's promises are true. It's going to come true. You just trust the Lord in his time. I don't know what that's going to be. Maybe it'll be this year, today. Maybe it'll be next year. Maybe it'll be when we all get to heaven. I don't know, but you can trust God and his plan and his love for your life. And so it's just an encouragement. It's a heart-to-heart reminder of the covenant that he made with them. And I love this. Out of this, I think, in this whole thing, James talks about it, that Abraham is considered to be a friend of God. James 2:23. And we see God having a conversation with his friend. He's letting him know, look, I know what's going on in your life. If you're close friends with someone, you know, don't you? Something's wrong. I know what's happening here. I want to encourage you. The child is coming. This is the first time I believe where he says it's coming next year. So now we got a hard tack date. And Sarah's like, there is no way that's happening. But he confronts all that doubt with truth. I think that's good friendships. They don't try to support some idea from their friend that's absolutely based on false premises and it's not true at all. In a loving manner, they say, no, my friend, you're thinking about this wrong. This is not true. This is the truth here. And of course, we know Jesus is the truth. God is truth. The Word is truth. So sharing that with her and with Abraham would be kind of confronting, but also really a very loving act, right? I mean, that's what friends do. They don't let their other friends just go off away without telling them truth. And they do it in love for motive. And here we have God doing that. I love Psalm 25:14. The verse speaks about a benefit of friendship with the Lord is insight. And by having this friendship, we're going to see this here in a moment, actually goes right into the next section. We're going to see this insight coming true. So we have God comes, Abraham hosts, God encourages. Now in that same line is another section, 16 through 21, God reveals. This is the insight about having friendship with God. Let's look down. This is verses 16 through 21. Then the men see out from there, and they look down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to see them on their way. That's what you do back those days. They just don't say, see you later, and shut the door. They actually go with them, make sure they're going to get there safe. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? This is a very... Are you following this, by the way? This is... You're getting into what God's thinking. Are you following that? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? He's talking to himself. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. And then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom is great and their sin is so grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry. And that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So we see a shift there in verse 20. This is now the Lord speaking out loud. The Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Their sin is very grave. I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So here we have this Psalm 25 coming to life. Because of this intimate relationship, God has provided not only just a hope, but also insight on what's going on. My friend, this is exactly what God has done for you and me through this Word of God right here that you're holding in your hands. He has provided for us through His living Word insight. But beyond that, it's not just words. It goes into a friendship now, a walk, a fellowship, because someone could be reading the Bible and get something completely wrong out of it. Because they're not close. They don't understand what's going on. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're like the Ethiopian eunuch. What am I supposed to do? And someone comes along and explains the scriptures to him. And he gets baptized. He's trusting in God. So here we have insight being given to him. God is revealing his plan. He's opening from his heart. Honestly, there's no deception. And here we have friendship. It's safe. Friendship is open. A place for two people to discuss things, to challenge each other, even the tough things of life. We have the same benefit. Jesus spoke about it. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they hear and they follow me. So you get a little bit of insight if you're following God's word into what you ought to do. So God has come. Abraham is showing characteristics of God. He hosts. God encourages here in the center section. He also reveals what's going on. We're seeing this interaction between these two individuals now. It's becoming closer and closer and closer. And now we have, backing up now, the chiastic structure is starting to go backwards. Remember earlier we had Abraham hosts. Now we have Abraham pleads. That matches the 18:2 through 8. Now we have 18:22 through 32. This is a long section. Because of time, I'm just going to read a few verses, and then we'll get right to it. This beginning in verse 22. So the men turned, so there's two of them that left, the two angels from there, and went towards Sodom. Now this is going to be important for next week's sermon. Just keep in mind the reception that the three guys got from Abraham and the reception that they're going to get in Sodom. Okay. So the two guys went there towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. So now it's just him and God. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Who's he thinking about? He's thinking about his nephew, Lot. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Now we're going to stop there on that section because it repeats itself multiple times, but you get the idea. What I love about here is we have Abraham is bringing intercessory prayer. He's pleading on behalf of people. Now I want you to get the picture of this, okay? It's not just for Lot. I mean, Lot certainly is the one I think is on his mind and his heart, but it's the city. He's pleading for them. This is a characteristic of God. God so loved. Oh, here we have the entire world, righteous, unrighteous, and all of us without Christ are unrighteous. And so here we have Abraham showing again characteristics of God. Why? Because he's hanging around the right people. The people you hang around is how you're going to think and act. All right? You got a problem? You got bad attitudes? You might want to check your friends. What are they like? Just saying. Abraham's hanging around God. He's starting to pick up things about God, thinking like God, talking like God, acting like God. And here he is pleading. He's very specific. Don't let any of them go. We see that. That's the content of his plea. But there's a motive for his plea. He wants mercy, not just for Lot, but for everyone. Won't the judge do what is right? We not spare? If there's a few, can you spare all of them? Why didn't he say, can you just go in there and grab one or two and get rid of the rest of them? I'm okay with that. Now I'm going to say something that's going to make some people very angry, and I don't want necessarily to make you angry, but I guess since I'm saying it, maybe I do. Because I'm guilty of it. I think I've said more than one time, I wish God would just go into Washington, D.C. and pull out a few of the nasty people and leave all the righteous. That is a very ungodly attitude. Now, I confess that to you sometimes. That's where I've been. I've been so frustrated with the whole political scene. Abraham would have said, are you going to really wipe out all of Washington, D.C. because a few, well, we might say more than a few, that are there? Oh, absolutely, we want the right leadership. Don't get me wrong. We want to pray for that and seek that. But people in Washington need Christ. That should be our plea. That should be our intercessory prayer. Even our enemies, right? So here we have Abraham doing just that. He's pleading. And what? How does he do this? By the way, this is a great example for intercessory prayer. I know that's not what the message is about, but this is a free one. You don't have to give extra tithe today for this. He prays his prayer based upon the character of God. He doesn't use his reasoning. That would be foolish. He says, God, look, there's a couple things that I've come to know about you. One, you're just God. You're going to do what is right. And I'm calling upon that to answer this prayer. Two, you're a merciful God. You're willing to give man or people a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, whatever that might be. God, I'm calling upon your grace. You are a God of grace. That's what I'm calling upon. I'm not going to save anybody. I'm calling upon who you are, your character. And he pleads that way. You and I need to think about that when we're crying out to God on behalf of our own family, our own children, our own spouses, our own friends, our relationships. Call upon the character of God. Say, dear God, based upon your love and your mercy, I pray this in the life of this person. Not because they deserve it. Because you showed that mercy to me. So Abraham pleads, and he pleads, and this is a true display of the godly characteristics that Abraham has, even for the wicked. Now, the last section, we started out with God comes, right? And then we had Abraham, host, God encouraged, revealed, and then Abraham pleads, and what's the last sentence we didn't read? God departs. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Wow. Three big lessons that we'll go through quickly here. There are so many more. This passage could be preached for weeks with all the topics that have come up in it. I encourage you to read it several times and look for them. Life lesson number one. You already know these. I'm going to remind you of these, all right? First, this is a great one. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Now, I thought in a church, especially a Baptist church, I'd have gotten more hallelujahs, jump up and down, jump in the pews, and spinning around and dancing. None of that took place. My friend, Jesus is a friend of sinners. I'm glad that he is, because otherwise I'd have no divine friend. There wouldn't be one at all. And maybe we should join him. There's a story I want to tell you real quick. I found this recently from Gary Ingrig. We actually attended his church a few Sundays in Dallas when we first got there in seminary. Pulled us out of a book. So he tells this story from two friends in World War I. It's a true story. They were inseparable. They had enlisted together. They trained together. They were shipped overseas together. It's, you know, you've had friends like that. That's just close friends. They loved each other. They fought side by side in the trenches. And during one of the attacks, his very best friend got critically wounded and got caught up in the barbed wire obstacles, if you've ever seen pictures of that. And of course, everyone pulled back. And there his friend was exposed out. And no one could go out to get him. No one would go out to get him. Yet his friend decided to try. Before he could go out of his trench, his sergeant grabbed him by the collar, yanked him back inside, and ordered him, "Don't you go." He says, "It's too late. You can't do any good. He's going to die anyway, and you'll probably get killed yourself." He pushed him down, turned around, and started walking away. A few minutes later, after he walked away, instantly his friend gets up again, takes off, and a few minutes later, he staggers back with his friend in his arms. He is mortally wounded himself, but has enough energy to get back into the trench. The sergeant, when he saw this scene, was so angry, but he was also deeply moved. He said, "What a waste! He's dead, and you're dying." The It just wasn't worth it. With almost his last breath, the dying friend replied to his sergeant. He said, "Oh, yes, it was, Sarge. When I got to him, the only thing he said was, 'I knew you'd come.'" Jesus, you know he will come. He's a friend of sinners. You say, "Well, you don't know. I've put myself in the barbed wire." Join the rest of us. We got scars all over us. Jesus will come. You can count on it. Don't let the Satan, don't let Satan lie to you and tell you, you've had your last chance. No. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Luke 18 tells us the Son of Man, his purpose was to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Can we put it in our illustration? The Son of Man came to pull you and I out of the barbed wire of sin. And he does a good job at it. Second thing, quickly. Obedience is the test of friendship with God. Obedience really is the test of friendship with God. Let me explain what I mean. There's a song, and I'm not kicking the song with sand all over it, but it's a song that says, "I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God, and he calls me friend." And there's truth to that. It's biblical, okay? You all good with that? But I think there's a few things missing. One is this. The real question is, are you a friend to God? I know God's a friend to you. He's got a friend to me. Maybe it should be, "I am a friend to God." Probably a lot less people might be singing it. Look what Jesus said in John 15, 14. Here's what it says. Jesus, and I quote, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Whoa, now he's qualified. He's put something around that meat on those bones, right? We're truly a friend to God when we do as he commands. We don't lose our relationship. We just become part of that group of Christians that says, "Feed me, Lord, feed me, Lord, feed me, Lord, feed me, Lord." We're so fat with spiritual food, we forgot to exercise and obey him. So here we have obedience is really the ten. I think that's one of the reasons why Abraham is called a friend of God, is because he, in his way and in time, obeyed God. You make mistakes? Oh, sin? Yeah. But at the end of the day, his heart, his passion, he always came back to worship the Lord his God in obedience. Third one, and we're out of here. I want you to understand this one, especially if you're everybody, young people too. Listen, what's the goal of your friendship? Why do you have a friend? What are you after? What are you trying to do? What's the goal of your friendships? This is an important question to answer, because I think adults struggle with this, by the way. We're just taller and older and a little bit more developed. So anyway. The goal of friendship is to bring glory to God among the nations. That should be the goal. It's to bring glory to God. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or you drink, whatever it is, what does it say? I don't hear you. Do all to the glory of God. That's the ultimate goal of a friendship. What does that mean? We glorify God in our friendships. When our friendships develop in us the qualities of God and the love, holy and mercy and holiness, that also develops those qualities in our friends. That's what true friendship does. It's not just that we have a common love for shooting rifles or running long distance or watching some type of movies or football, whatever it is. Those are great things to do. But the goal of friendship is really to bring glory to God among the nations. That's the mission of God. And healthy relationships, healthy friendships, growing friendships begin with a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I tell you, your best friends can never, you could say they are my best friends, but they could never, ever be. And I love to talk with you about this, if you want to talk. They could never be with a lost person. I've had arguments with family members about this. They disagree with me. I say the reason why is because we don't have the same foundation. We have a person who's a sinner just as much as the other person. They're no less of a sinner. But they have been transformed. They've been renewed. So now they've been given the Spirit of God. They've been given this Word of God. They've been given a mission and goal of God. How can those two walk on the same path? They cannot. It's an impossibility. There's things they can do together and enjoy one another casually. But at the end of the day, until this one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, you go your separate ways. This has nothing to do with being a friend to sinners, because it's exactly what we're called to do. And yes, I am calling on you and me to continue to be friends with those who do not know Jesus Christ. What I am saying is that the goal of the friendship could never be accomplished with just a lost person. That's why I beg you students, in all the ways that you're good friends with your buddies and all that, one of your privileges that you get to have is to share the Lord Jesus with them every day in different ways. And there's going to be a time where you're going to have an opportunity to actually share that, what happened to you. I remember the struggles with that. It didn't stop when I got in high school. Actually, it was easy in elementary school. I don't know why. Seemed to be easier for me to share the faith, but then as I got older, it got to seem to be harder. But I never forget, it was always worth it when the Lord allowed me an opportunity, even if it was just for a few minutes, to share what God had done for me. Sometimes my friends listened and sometimes they didn't, but the point was, I was being a friend. And that's what God's called us to do, because that's what He has done for us. James 2:23 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So are you a friend of God? Are you a friend to God? Father in heaven, we close our time here this morning. There are so many people, and we're going to be able to get into this even more next week, who don't know you. We know it, and it really is upsetting to us. And I believe most people here would cry out with Abraham, dear Lord, please, Lord, have mercy upon them. May they come to know the Lord Jesus, become saved from certain judgment. Father, we have friends that are Christians, and sometimes those relationships are good, and sometimes those relationships aren't so good. May we learn something from this story on how relationships really are to bring glory to God, motivated so that together we can grow in faith. A safe relationship, an honest and open relationship, one that seeks after the good at another, but not at the expense of doing what is right. Always so that they could know the Lord better. I pray that we would have friendships like that, and some of us may not. So our prayer is that we could find that friend, that Abraham in our own life here on earth. We know that you are our friend and we have your word, but we are praying for those who need that flesh and blood friend, asking that you would provide that person who loves you with all their heart, and together they can grow in faith and love. We pray for all our students here today. What an amazing, amazing Savior they have and story they have that you've done for them. And we have opportunities, whether we're in elementary or middle school or high school, to show God's love by our actions and our attitudes. And by doing this, the students will have gained respect and gained an opportunity to speak when you open the door to share with them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray for all our students as they go out into their mission field, even today or tomorrow and the next days and ahead, I should say, that you would help them to learn, as Abraham is learning, what it is to be a good friend. For not everyone will be friendly to us, and most people don't seek out us for good reasons. But Lord, may we reflect the way you have come and meet and have met us and be that friend. And for our moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, our journey is not over. We have opportunities coming up in church, but we have opportunities every day to be a friend to others. May we do that for the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.